How much worth do we attribute to God? Worship could be directed to God or to a person to whom honor and respect is due. This is a second source. Worship could be directed to God or to a person to whom honor and respect should be given. In classical Christian writings, it referred primarily to our chief goal in life, that is, rendering grateful homage and dedicating our lives to God rather than to any other person or object. This included a person's private religious devotions. I kind of touched a little bit on what we were discussing on Tuesday night. Worship. It should be our chief and primary goal to worship God as children of God. Another source said, homage rendered to God, which it is sinful idolatry to render to any other created being. So worship, it's a sin for us to worship anything or anyone other than God. But in today's society, we worship a lot of different things. We worship a lot of different people. We worship sometimes institutions. We worship sometimes perspectives, opinions, and philosophies. But it is a sin. It's sinful idolatry to render to any other created being worship. The Bible tells us that God is jealous. We were created to worship God. That's why we were created. And no one deserves worship. No one should be worshiped other than God himself. We have to be careful that we don't render worship to individuals other than God. It's easy to do. It is very easy to do. But God will not give his glory to another. And it is very important that we recognize who God is. It's very important that we recognize that only God deserves worship. Only God. There's a couple of Bible references where there was an occasion. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter number 10. And we touched on this a few weeks ago. The last writer that I referenced before, the primary source, the Bible, he said such worship was refused by Peter. And this is where we're going to look at that verse in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse number 25. Now this is when Peter again, and the previous verses of that 10th chapter, having received instruction and a vision from God to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter, of course, was a Jew. But after he seen the vision, was showed to him three times, the Spirit of the Lord said, there's some men down there looking for you, go with them. And he went to Cornelius' house. All right? So verse 25, I have the Amplified version. We'll read 25 and 26. This is driving our point. And here's what it says in verse 25 of Acts chapter 10. As Peter arrived, Cornelius met him, and falling down at his feet, he made obeisance and paid worshipful reverence to him. Cornelius was worshiping Peter. Look at verse 26. But Peter raised him up, saying, get up. I myself am also a man. Peter said, no, you ain't got no business worshiping me. Get up from there. Would that men and Peter was a servant of God. Peter was declaring the word of God. He was authorized. In fact, he got the revelation of who Jesus is. He got the revelation. I believe Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." He said, "Unto you is given the keys to the kingdom." So Peter was anointed. He was appointed, and he had some keys, but he didn't get the big head when he went to Cornelius, to the Gentiles. He said, "Get up. You have no business worshiping me. Get up." And even an angel corrected someone when someone wanted to worship an angel. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. God is serious about worship. And worship should be only given to him. Revelation chapter 22. All right. Last book of the New Testament. That's what they taught me. I believe that's right. All right. Not counting the Apocrypha. All right. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 8. This is what it says in the Amplified Version. I'm reading 8 and 9. "And I, John, am he who heard and witnessed these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell prostrate before the feet of the messenger angel who showed them to me to worship him. But he said to me, 'Refrain, you must not do that. I am only a fellow servant along with yourself and with your brethren, the prophets, and with those who are mindful of and practice the truths contained in the message of this book.'" Worship God. That's what there's an explanation mark there. There's an explanation mark there. So the angel was saying, "Get up, John. Get up. You ain't got no business worshiping me." He said, the angel said, "I'm just a servant." He said, "Your brothers are a servant, you're a servant, the prophets are all servants, and all those who are mindful of and practice the truth that's contained in the book, the message of the book." He said, we ain't nothing but servants, and servants should not be worshiped. And then he put at the end of that verse with an exclamation point, "Worship God." Worship God. All right, let us turn now to Romans chapter number 12. So I want to make clear that the only one who deserves worship, the only ones that we are authorized, only one that we are authorized to worship is God himself. To borrow a key verse from the last couple of months, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I just borrowed that from last month. There are many postures in worship as we're turning to Romans 12. There are many postures in worship. But I think the heart is pivotal in worship. The heart is pivotal in worship. Don't have time to. That's why you need to come on Tuesday. I'll put a Tuesday teaser out there at 7 o'clock. It'd be a good thing to come and we can look at some things. But in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1 and 2, Paul is saying, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God." We were talking about his mercies this morning, weren't we? A little bit. We were reflecting on the mercies of God. He said, "To make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice. Holy," that's H-O-L-Y, holy, "devoted, consecrated and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. So Paul is admonishing us to give our whole selves, all that we are, as worship to God. Our bodies, our members, our faculties, as a living sacrifice. Everything we do, we who are born again. Anybody in here born again? That's all right. We who are born again, everything that we do is an act, should be an act of worship to God. Is that a head scratcher for anybody else? Okay. We can admit it. Everything that we do should be an act of worship to God. Why do you say that? If we are born again, we have been bought with a price. And the scripture tells us to glorify God in our bodies. So everything that we do, everything, Lord, have mercy. You mean when I get up in the morning and put on my clothes, put on my slippers, go to the bathroom. Everything, just stop there for a minute. Everything that we do is worship to God. If we're born again. Now, if we don't believe this, then we might as well fold up camp and let's just go to the beach, you know, go to the movies or whatever. But everything that we do, everything, when I go to work, that's an act of worship. The way I treat my spouse is an act of worship. Why? Because the inventor of marriage is God. Huh? Lord, have mercy. I was thinking about that driving here. Everything that I do is worship. Everything. The way I talk to you. The way I listen to you. The way I move around in the neighborhood is worship. Let your light shine. Huh? So that they'll see your good works. What good works? Act of worship. How am I conducting myself? Huh? In my day-to-day activities. Is God concerned with that? Yes. Because we are, in fact, living epistles. We're known and read of all men. Everything that I do, everything that a child of God does is an act of worship. Now, that's hard for some of us to comprehend. I can tell by the expressions on some of your faces that you all are like, I want to see where you're going first. Yeah? But our life is hid in Christ. Huh? Is our life hid in Christ? Yeah. Huh? And the life that we now live, we live through the power of Christ that's in us. So everything, how could Jesus in the flesh, while he was here on earth, have so much confidence and say, I know the Father hears me. Because everything he did pleased the Father. His life was a life of worship. He did everything. He had no doubt that his prayers would be heard. No doubt. Not even that much, because everything he did pleased the Father. It pleased God. Let's be honest. How many of us have had doubt with our prayers? Come on. You see me raising my hand? I said us. Huh? So God has to remind us that everything that we do is an act of. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, we have to make a decisive. See, we got to settle something in our minds. God ain't concerned with that. He's concerned with everything. He's concerned with how you greet your spouse when you come home. No matter how your day went, your spouse didn't do it. Oh, Lord, I'm talking to myself here for a moment. Huh? He is concerned on how you treat your pets. I'm talking about animals, dogs, because he has given us dominion. Lord, have mercy. It might sound comical, but it's definitely serious. All the aspects of our life, if we're saved, if we're born again, is an act of worship. He said, make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice. We're supposed to live holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God. That's worship, which is your reasonable. God is not asking us something that's unreasonable. No matter what you're thinking right now, at this moment, right now, no matter what's going through your mind right now, that's not unreasonable. Right? That thought, you need to bring that thought right now into captivity. Right. Does he mean everything? Yes. Everything. Huh? He says, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Some of we like to be thought of as reasonable people. Huh? We like to be thought of as rational people. And surely we want someone to think that we had some symptoms of intelligence, right? Well, then we need to do what the Lord is telling us here in this verse. He says, it's your service and spiritual worship. Then he gives a parallel here, or a contrast. Do not be conformed to this world, to this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, be changed by the entire renewal of your mind. Our mind has to be changed, huh? By its new ideals and attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Mm. So we need to recognize that we're called to worship God in every aspect of our life. We are called to worship God. A good reason to worship. Now, there are many reasons to worship God, and we'll hopefully, as the Lord directs us, we'll get into them throughout these next couple of months. A good reason to worship God is for what he has done. Huh? When we think about what God has done for us, and in particular, when we consider some things, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, Paul again is speaking. Here's what he says in Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, since we are justified, see, we can worship God because we're justified. Born again. If you're born again, you're justified. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and giving a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, that's something to worship God for. That's a good reason to be justified, huh? To be given right standing with God, knowing us, huh? How we were before we were saved. And knowing now that since we are saved, we're justified, we are acquitted. We didn't even have to go to court. We are acquitted. acquitted, declared righteous. That's a good reason to worship God. 1 Corinthians, Paul is still speaking in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "For simply consider your own call, brethren. Not many of you were considered to be wise according to human estimates and standards. We weren't the brightest bulb. Not many influential and powerful. Not many of high and noble birth." No. Right? No. "For God selected, deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame." He said, now that's something to worship God for. Because we wasn't noble in our birth. We were not all that. All right? We were not. Then he said, "And God also selected, deliberately chose what in the world is lowborn and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt." That looks like me. "Even the things that are nothing, that he might depose and bring to nothing the things that are." Ooh, look at that. If that's not a reason to worship God, I don't know. But look what he says here. "So that no mortal man should have pretense for glorying and boast in the presence of God." See, we can't boast. We can't say, yeah, you know, God saved me because, you know, after all, I did have it going on. I wasn't that bad. You know, look what I got to offer God. You were lowborn. You were lowborn. You weren't intelligent. In fact, you were so low. Okay, let me share this. We were so lowborn that we were born in sin. We were shaping in iniquity. And the world looked at us like, look at them. They're not going to never amount to anything. Look at those foolish people. Look where they come from. Check it. Even the world might have did a background check on some of us and said, well, where did she come from? Where did he come from? Oh, no, I don't want them around me because they're not in certain cultures. Oh, Lord, in certain cultures, you can't marry into certain families. No. I mean, they will. They want to protect their lineage. They want to make sure that you come from a good family. Now, you could be a common person, have a good heart, and work, and have a good work ethic, but there's a certain, there are certain systems and certain cultures that says if you're not equal or above the status of the parents, then you're not going to marry my son, or you're not going to marry my daughter. In fact, I don't even want you moving around in the same circles that we're moving around in. But thank God, God broke up the circles. Because we couldn't form a circle. We were lowborn. We were the castaways of the world. The world was not even thinking about us. And quite honestly, the world don't really think about the true church too much. Now, the world has a church, don't get me wrong, because it has become sociably accepted to go to church on Sunday. You know, so the world has their church, and we know that the devil has his church too. So church in essence of itself is a sociably acceptable thing, but the true church of God, the world don't want nothing to do with it. But I'm so glad that we are a part of the true church of God if you're born again. And the Lord, through Paul, said God did this so that no mortal man should have pretense for glorying and boast in the presence of God. We can't boast in the. That's why when we come into an atmosphere where the presence of God is, we have to humble ourselves, because we remember where we were when God found us, and we remember even our shortcomings even after God found us. We remember how God is still dealing with us in grace and mercy. So that's why when we enter into his presence, we enter with a sense of awe and humility and render worship to God. Because if God would mark iniquity, who could stand? Nobody can say, yeah, God, I did that. You know, I'm cool, so go on, let me in. No, 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 no. The holiness of God will reject us every time. The absolute holiness of God, I will say no. But thank God, just as much as he is holy, he is merciful. That's why he deals with us with mercy. See, only God could do something like that, huh? He can maintain his holiness and still his mercifulness at the same time, so that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. That God knows the only place that we can get help is from him, so he has to make a way for us to get to him, huh, without expelling us. And the way that he made for us to get to him was through Jesus Christ. Ooh. All right. It says, but it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus. I'm reading verse 30. Whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation, previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God. What a blessing to be in right standing with God. And our consecration, making us pure and holy. God made us pure and holy. God made us that. And our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. I'm so glad I'm redeemed. Anybody else in here redeemed? I'm glad to be redeemed. So then, as it is written, let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories boast and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord. So there should be, from what I'm reading here, if we come and gather together to worship with the right mindset and in some portion of our worship, there should be some joy in it. See, worship is not always a mournful, tearful thing. No. There, when we consider what God has done, and when we consider, that we have been ransomed from the eternal penalty of sin, there should be some joy somewhere. There should be some joyfulness. Somebody said make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye lands. What you making a joyful noise about? I was on my way to hell. I came here with a death sentence because I was born in sin and shaping in iniquity. But God, through his love, sent Jesus Christ of my Redeemer. He sent Jesus Christ our righteousness. He sent Jesus Christ and manifested himself in the flesh. And Jesus Christ went to that cross, and he paid the price for all of our sins. And because I put faith in what Jesus has done, and I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was born again of the water and of the Spirit. Now I can rejoice in a humble, joyful worship because I know that I have escaped. In fact, he has put me in right standing. He put me in right standing with God. Now, there are some places on this earth that I still can't go yet without some problem. I can't get into it right now. I'm saved on my way to heaven, but I will still have a few questions to answer if I dare to go to a couple of places, which will, for this time, remain nameless. But I'm so glad that I'm in right standing with God. I'm in right standing with God. I'm in right standing with God. And so are you if you're born again. That's a reason to worship. Paul continues. Paul is helping us through the power of the Lord. In Galatians, he says, Christ, I'm in chapter 3. I'm moving quickly as I can. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, the doom of the law, and its condemnation by himself becoming a curse for us. Now, anybody ever been cursed out? Come on, only a few of y'all been cursed out? Oh, come on, y'all better pay attention. But Christ became a curse for us. Okay, I'm not going to ask the follow-up question. I'm going to just let that go there. Some of us were on the other end of that. Glory, yes, yeah, that, yeah, come up, okay, huh, yes, yes. Christ purchased us. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, the doom of the law, and its condemnation by himself becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, is crucified, to the end that through their receiving Christ Jesus, the blessing, the promise to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we through faith might all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Ah, that if you have the Holy Ghost, if you have the Holy Spirit, that's another great reason to worship God. So when we move in our worship, and just let me this is a shameless plug. This plug is going to be shameless. I'm borrowing this from Bishop Omer. This is going to be a shameless plug. All right, I'm letting you know up front. This is going to be shameless. All right, so you know that was a shameless. Yes, this is a shameless plug. If we recognize and understand that we have been given this precious promise of the Holy Spirit, that ought to be something that will cause us to joyfully come and worship. Right? Now, here's the shameless plug part. Should it drive us to assemble ourselves before time for corporate worship? So that when the time comes for corporate worship, we're all in place. I told you it was going to be shameless, didn't I? So what are you saying? At the appointed time, let's say 10 o'clock, that's when our corporate worship starts. So if our corporate worship starts at 10, what time should we be here and ready to start corporate worship? Somebody just give me a time. Before 10, that's a good time. That's a good time. Now, here's something. If you don't make it before time, God's gracious. God understands. Right? He does. He understands. But just something to consider, because I believe there's a certain amount of power that God allows us to exercise. And I believe that we're going to be held accountable for the exercising of that power. If there was something other than a gathering for worship that we were intending to attend, if there was something other than a gathering for worship that it is on our schedule that we were attending to attend, we were intending to attend, and we had to be there by a specific time, and especially if it cost us some of our monetary means, I believe I'm safe to say that we would endeavor with a certain amount of intentionality to be there so we can get the full benefit of what we invested. Huh? We can get the full benefit of what we invested. All right. What did Jesus fully invest? Okay. All right. So if it's within our power to assemble before the designated worship time, if it's within our power to assemble, if it's well within our power, and we choose to leisurely casually assemble. I got to find a definition for me. How much worth are we attributing to the one who has invested everything for our salvation? Just something to think about as I move to another scripture. So when we, well, it's a thought that I put down. So when we move to the part of worship where we celebrate, okay, yeah, I'm getting ready to move into this part. When we move to the part of worship where we celebrate, we contemplate, and we corporately commemorate the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we should do so with a sense of appreciation, thankfulness, joyful humility, and gratitude as we remember what Jesus accomplished for us. Oftentimes when we talk about the Lord's body, and I'm segueing, when we talk about the sacraments, we talk, and rightly so, I would say, about his passion. We talk about his suffering. We talk about him being whipped. We talk about him being bruised and beaten. We talk about God's wrath being poured on him. And it's absolutely, unequivocally true. But I think what we should also talk and think about is what that accomplished. Huh? What that accomplished. Because he went through all that, we have justification. Huh? Because he suffered like that, we have peace with God. Huh? Because he went through his passion, we have redemption. Because he went through his passion, we have peace with God. Because he went through his passion, we are ministers of reconciliation. Because he went through his passion, we have his spirit. Because he went through his passion, we have justification. Because he went through his passion, we have eternal life. So when we move to the portion when we do this in remembrance of him, remember what he accomplished for us. Huh? Because he suffered and died and rose again, sent back his spirit. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have victory even right now. We have healing even right now. We have power even right now. So we can worship. We can worship. It's not a mournful thing, but it's a joyful thing. It's an humbling thing, I believe, when we remember and recognize what Jesus accomplished for us. And then that brings in, or it should bring in, that heart of gratitude, that heart of appreciation, the heart of thankfulness, joyful humility. We're happy, but we're humble at the same time. I'm so happy, but it's an humbling thing to know that the King of Glory, he humbled himself and became as a servant. Took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. So my goal in my personal life is to consistently worship God in everything that I do. And by God's grace, I believe he's going to help me to accomplish that goal. By God's grace. And just a little excerpt from what we shared on Tuesday. It will happen, for the most part, when we are not in this building. That's where real worship takes place, when we're not in here. Our senior assistant pastor, he wasn't here on Tuesday night, but he touched through his testimony about how we can come and we know how to do. Huh? But when we're not here, the worship when we're not here should ignite the worship when we do gather. So if there is no igniting of true worship when we all gather, then the worship that we individually are involved in on a daily basis when we're not here is suspect. Not for everybody, but it's enough of us to make a difference. I'll say that. Huh? I'll say that. But if enough of us would concentrate on worship, true worship and sincere worship to God when we're not here, imagine what will happen when we gather. Huh? All right. That's enough for the teaching for this time. I believe it's not what we do, but who we are. It's who we are on a consistent basis, who we are. So we're going to prepare to partake of the sacraments of the bread and the wine that represents the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we should have, for some, we should have a new sense of when we read the scripture where Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Not only remember the passion, but remember what Jesus accomplished. He's given us the victory. We have the. Do you believe we have the power to live above sin? No, we really do. We really do. So we have to walk in that. We have to walk in it. We have the victory. Now, if you have minor children here that have not taken communion with us before and you did not fill out a parental consent,